In fact, if you could look at the first slide, I don't know if it's up there. I find it interesting that temptation and chocolate are paired together. In fact, when you go shopping for things and you might go to a restaurant and desserts are even given a title that alludes to temptation or sinfully delicious. I'm like, wow. But there's something about chocolate. Now, if you like chocolate, I'm not saying you're evil or bad. I'm just using this as an illustration. In fact, there's another slide, maybe the next one. There are chocolates specifically named temptation. And when you see that, I don't know what might go through your mind, but are you tempted to buy it? Why would you buy such a thing? Well, there's this allure. There's something about the appealing to desires and pleasure to draw someone towards something. And the insinuation in using this terminology is that there's something illicit. There's even an appeal to sin to draw you in. Now, isn't that interesting that it's that blatant? Now, again, if you like chocolate, please enjoy your chocolate. Okay? Don't feel all bad every time you look at chocolate. But I think that's a bit of an illustration to what we want to talk about today, and that's the topic of temptation, to be tempted. When we hear the word temptation, we understand that typically it's referring to something not so good. Like, we don't usually hear someone being tempted to be good. It just doesn't sound right. But we know that people are definitely tempted towards sin. Now, the word in the Greek is actually a neutral word. It's neither good or bad. It really depends on the context. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Okay, that word trials is based out of that same word, which we see in Matthew 6 in terms of temptation. Now, there's a question. And in looking at Matthew chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn there as we continue our look at the Lord's Prayer, or what is known as the Lord's Prayer. In verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We are called to pray in light of what's being taught here. And if you were to take it at face value, it sounds kind of strange. We're actually praying to God to not lead us into temptation. It almost sounds like we're telling God, hey, don't tempt us to sin. But is that what it's saying? Well, how would we know whether that's the intention of what's being said there or not? We'll turn to James chapter 1. And this is where we see the rest of Scripture helping us understand how to interpret Scripture. Because there are truths in Scripture that help us understand that there are certain things that just cannot be true if it's stated clearly. So if we ask the question, does God tempt people to sin? What is the answer to that question? Well, James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So does God tempt people to sin? What's the answer to that? No, okay? God does not tempt people to sin. So if you are tempted to ask that question, okay, the answer is no. Now, it's understandable why some people might ask that question, because sometimes there are circumstances that might lend itself towards someone starting to think down that path. But that's why you have to look at Scripture and say, you know what? It says very clearly, no one should say when he is tempted that God is the one tempting me towards sin. God does not tempt towards sin. God is not tempted by evil. He doesn't tempt anyone toward evil. Now, there's a distinction that God does test people. Yes, he does. He tests people to see if they'll trust him. He'll test people to see if they would follow him, that they would seek him. But God's intent is never to make someone sin. That would completely contradict his nature. That would go against everything that he is about. But there is someone who does tempt. There is the great tempter, Satan. He is the one who seeks to lead us to sin. God never leads us to sin. He is holy. He is righteous. But the tempter, who is everything opposite, who is unholy, who is unrighteous, who is evil, deliberately and purposefully looks to draw us to sin, to entice us, to lure us, to deceive us, to even threaten with temptation to get us to move towards sin. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus, when he is going to the wilderness, it says that he is going to be tempted by the devil. And in verse 3, it says, "And the tempter came and said to him." So Satan, the devil, is known specifically as the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonian church, says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." You know, there was a great burden in the Apostle Paul's heart because he didn't know what was going on, and he was afraid that the tempter would lead these believers astray. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6, as we look at verse 13, and remember, we're talking about prayer. How do we view the issue of temptation in the context of prayer? Well, the reality of life is that temptation is all around us. It comes in all sorts of ways, all shapes and sizes and all areas of life. The intention of temptation by the tempter is to lead us away from God, to lead us away from holiness, from righteousness, to lead us away from the kingdom of God, away from purity, away from God's love and God's joy and God's peace. And the intention, the very explicit intention, whether you might see it or not, is to take us towards sin, to unrighteousness, to impurity, ultimately death and destruction. Now, because we are still caring about this flesh, which is prone to sin, we have to face the realities of our own lusts and the own struggles that we would have inside. James 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Now, if we were to really have a sound theology of sin, harmardiology, you know, it's not the most pleasant thing to have to study, but if you understand what it really is about, that the intention of the tempter is to get us to move away from God and to do anything and everything possible to even convince us that sin is okay, that you can justify certain kinds of sins, that you can maybe get away with dabbling here, dabbling there, but all behind it is the intention for us to go away from God and to give ourselves over to sin. And the consequences of sin are grave. Ultimately, sin destroys. Sin brings death. Now, temptation is as old as sin. In Genesis 3, when we see Eve tempted by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and we see that the serpent was devious, the serpent deceived Eve by lying about God, misrepresenting God, doing anything and saying whatever he could to twist the understanding of who God is. Now, as believers, We have ultimately been delivered from the penalty of sin through the justifying work of Christ on the cross. But we still face the daily challenges that come because we have not yet fully overcome the power of sin. We battle that power. We are not enslaved to it, but we still have to fight it. Until one day when the presence of sin is finally removed, when we are glorified in heaven, we will face the battle over sin in our lives daily. The process of sanctification in pursuing godliness must consider the reality that we will face temptation until the day we die. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about those who are, you know, known for their faith, the Old Testament saints who walked faithfully with God, in verse 37 it says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And you know, when I read that, I can't help but picture in my mind, like, wow, just because you place your faith in Christ and that you would seek to walk faithfully with Christ does not mean that you will not face the hardships and realities of life, not only when it comes to suffering for your faith, but there it specifically says they were tempted. They were still tempted. We cannot be naive to think that you can avoid temptation because Satan is very active. He would like to distract us, cause us to stumble, to cause us to waste precious time and energy pursuing empty and futile things that seem to give this promise of fulfillment. Yet in the end, what sin and temptation is doing is delivering us to evil. You know, to give you one example, in the context of marriage, you still have to deal with temptation. You know, some people think, especially if you're single, you go, I just can't wait till I get married because then I don't have to face temptations anymore. You still will face temptations because the temptation is not necessarily just what's on the outside. It's what's going on in your heart. So in 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says this, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, what's interesting in 1 Corinthians 7 here, and not that the sermon today is here about marriage, but in marriage, if you are married, you give over all rights to your body to your spouse. Okay? So it sounds a little weird here, but basically, your spouse has rights to your body. Okay? And when it comes to physical intimacy, I guess if we were to put it really bluntly, if they're like, hey, I need you, you know, then okay. You can't say, no, no touchy, no touchy. They have rights to you, okay? Now that's to put it sort of, I don't know, okay, it's all awkward, but in verse 5 it says, stop depriving. In other words, you know, don't do that. Don't be saying no, okay? Except for by agreement, for a time. What? So that you could pray. And when you pray, come together again. But follow what it says here. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, the issue there is self-control. It's addressing the issue of self-control. But notice that prayer is very crucial here. You don't just pray for the generic sake of praying. To pray in this context is to provide a God-glorifying focus and perspective in life. It's so that you would be filled with the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in such a way that when temptation comes, there is no lack of self-control because the Spirit-filled believer walking the Spirit has been cultivating the fruit of the Spirit so that there is a growing and maturing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That these qualities, these character qualities are going to be guiding and directing your life to pursue godliness in such a way that you would specifically be able to fight off temptation. You know, so even as a married couple, you do need to pray. And even as a single person, for that matter, you need to pray that your heart and mind would be prepared to face temptation. That you would be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what's going to help you fight temptation. Because really, at the root of all temptation, it's really starting at the heart and mind level. And we pray because we are reminded that it's only with God's provision, it's only through God's power, it's only by His protection that we would be able to then really understand how serious dealing with temptation is, to deal with the tempter who seeks to tear us down, and to really trust in the Lord to guide us as we face the daily battle of temptation and the pursuit of holiness and righteousness for His name's sake. So as we pray, we pray for the purpose of recognizing the reality of temptation. Now, the first point I want to look at today is, let's first look at Jesus being the example. Jesus Himself gives us a wonderful example to follow in dealing with temptation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4, and we looked at this a number of months ago. Starting from verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Now, just stop there. Imagine here the picture. Okay? Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, He has come to earth, He has taken on human form, He is now about to launch into His ministry. And it says, and note these things very carefully. First, He was led up by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, to some degree, this is not always easy to understand because, well, isn't Jesus God? And how does this all work? The work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's working with Him too? Well, yeah, He's part of this Trinity, right? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in a very interesting way, and I think it's really meant for us to be able to see, to identify, because we are to be led by the Spirit too. Obviously not in the same exact way that Jesus was, in that He was God. But Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father. He lived His life in the power of the Spirit, so He was led up by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in your life is huge. And it launches off into this chapter, dealing with this temptation situation with the devil, but Jesus is led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is crucial in our lives as well. It is only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are reminded of God's truth, of biblical convictions, and that we are then enabled and empowered to follow them. Now it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Remember, temptation will always be done by the devil, never from God. Don't ever confuse that. Okay? God does not lead you to sin. It is the devil that does so. Now in verse 2 it says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you haven't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights, you'd probably be hungry, right? I mean, some of us, we don't eat for 40 minutes, and we're hungry. Imagine Jesus is fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. Now, what do you think He was doing for 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, it's not like they had TV back then or the internet, you know, to surf and kind of look at stuff all day. He's out in the wilderness. There's nothing out there. But I think it would be safe to assume that He was praying, that He was meditating on truth for 40 days and 40 nights without even the distraction of eating or drinking. He is praying and meditating on God's truth. How do we know this? Well, when the tempter comes, when the devil comes to tempt him and starts to challenge him. For instance, the first one there in verse 3 is, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Then it says, but he answered. Jesus answered. And three times, in response to three temptations, he starts off with, it is written. And then he quotes scripture. He quotes three verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus didn't go into that temptation sequence just in a vacuum. You better believe that he was prepared for it. He was praying. He was meditating on God's truth. And he was ready. So he did not sin. But it doesn't take away from the reality or the degree to which he was tempted. You know, at the end of that passage, it says that the angels came and ministered to him after the devil left. He needed to be ministered to. He needed to be cared for. It was a battle. But again, like we read earlier today, knowing that he's gone through this helps us to understand that he understands. Again, look at Hebrews 2, 17, what we read earlier during the communion time. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, because he is our high priest, we go to him directly, and he is able to come to our aid, those who are tempted. We all qualify for that. And it's because he understands that. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Now, for those of you who are younger, I suppose which would be many of you, when you've had a conversation with your parents over some issue, have you ever used this line, you just don't understand? Okay. Now, there are definitely certain things they don't understand, like being father to daughters. I definitely don't understand a lot of the girls' stuff that goes on. Okay. But in principle, I do understand certain things. Okay. It's just that as a child, you don't think your parent understands how hard things can be. And granted, sometimes as parents, we forget. Like back in, say, you know, high school, college days. I look back at my college days and go, wow, I was pretty irresponsible. We had some of the college folks over this past Sunday, or past Friday, and I asked them to share like one memorable thing, you know, or your favorite memory. And I think I was, I don't know, 19, 20. Ange and I were at UCLA together. We're more responsible now. But I think back then we probably, if we remember, we could identify then with college students. So when you do things, our first reaction probably should not be like, oh, how could you do that? It would probably be like, I've done worse. Okay. But many, many temptations, right? Many, many challenges, many struggles. And when you understand that the person that you're looking to for counsel and help actually can understand, like when someone says, you know what, I understand, and you know they have no clue, they have no idea what you've gone through. I hate when people say that. Oh, I understand. And I want to say, no, you don't. You have no idea what I go through. Don't you dare say you understand. But see, that's the difference here with Christ. Jesus says, when you go through temptation and you're going through the struggles and the wrestling and all the difficulty that comes with that, you say, you know what? I do understand. Because I was tempted way beyond what you've ever been tempted. And the temptation was real. It was strong. I mean, if you go to then the Garden of Gethsemane, and you understand that Jesus is racked with such intense pain in the anticipation of what is to come, that he is sweating like drops of blood. And as he is praying, he actually prays, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass. Like, I'd rather not go through this. But then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. I mean, I don't think we can ever understand or grasp the degree of agony that Jesus went through as he anticipated the cross. I mean, you can imagine that Jesus was tempted to not go through with it. Why? Because of the personal pain that he was going to have to go through. So when you read all those accounts, especially in the gospel, of the very real trials that Jesus faced, it should bring you to the place where you can say, you know what, when Jesus says, come to me, you who are weak, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's not just saying that for no good reason. He's saying because he understands the struggles we go through. He is a merciful and gracious high priest. You know, I think that's one thing I've learned maybe over the years a little bit more. I think early on when I was a pastor, it was easy to, you know, someone would come for counseling, and I'd be like, what's wrong with you? Shape up, man. Shape up or ship out. Heaven or hell, okay? Choose today who you're going to serve. Don't be all lame like that. And people would be like, scared. I'm like, wow, he seems so harsh. And I don't know, maybe that's why God had to then maybe humble me a bit and remind me that I'm kind of weak too. And that I don't always respond so well to tests and trials and difficulties. But much more so our Savior. So when Jesus gives instructions how to pray, we can look specifically to his example and know, you know, when he prayed, what he's about to teach us here, he lived it. He is showing us how we can respond to temptation. Now, the one thing granted is he didn't sin, and we can't do that, okay? We're already sinners. We've sinned. We've messed up. But he still tells us pray in this way to give us hope. So Jesus really is example. Second, the temptation is real. Now, why do I say that? Well, it says, and do not lead us into temptation. Now, assumed in this is that there is temptation. In fact, as he approaches the garden with his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22:40, it says, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I think that's interesting to note because here Jesus is going to pray, and no doubt he has just finished the upper room discourse. The disciples have just heard him pray in John 17, right? And so when they get to the garden, he tells them specifically, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So whatever we can get out of this, knowing that there's the reality of temptation, it is very important to pray. Now, in Matthew 6:13, when it says, and do not lead us into temptation, again, I want to remind you, it doesn't mean, it doesn't insinuate in any way that God is the one who leads us into temptation. To say, do not lead us into temptation, is to acknowledge that temptation is real and we need help. We need to cry out to God. We need to recognize our weakness. We need to be honest with our propensity to fall to temptation. Why? Because we're so inclined to walk in the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, 1 John 2. It's always getting us to take our eyes off God and to go down that path away from God. That's the great reality we face each day. You know, have you ever had a day where maybe you had a really great quiet time and you prayed for like 10 minutes? Like, it was good prayer. It was good. You actually stayed focused, and you actually remember saying amen, you know. You shared the gospel that day with someone randomly. when someone cuts you off on the freeway, you didn't get mad. You instead say, I pray for your soul. Okay? I mean, you had like the most godly day of all days. You're like, wow, today was a good day. Like, I honored God. I did good. You cannot afford to think that just because you had a good day, or even within that same day, that there will not be temptation that will arise to quickly take you down. You know, sometimes we think we could rest on something, kind of like coast on maybe a good week of quiet times or so forth. You know, the battle is, it's every day. It's every moment. If you are a Christian, while our eternal salvation is secure in Christ, it doesn't take away from the reality that we will have to face temptation daily. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, I think this is hard for us to sometimes picture, because if you look at daily life dealing with real people, you don't have to deal with the same people every day, all the time. Like, say, you don't have to raise your hands, but for those of you at your workplace, you ever deal with someone hard, someone difficult at your workplace? Like one of your coworkers, or maybe your boss, or whoever it is, they're kind of messed up. But at least you can go home, right? Right? And especially, isn't that why we say, thank God it's Friday, you know? It's like, oh, we can go away for 2 days now, not have to deal with these terrible, messed up people that I have to face every day. Spiritually speaking, though, we face the reality of the tempter every moment. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have someone who is vicious, someone who wants to take us out. You know, I don't know, I've been stressed a lot lately, so sometimes I watch animal videos. I just watch animal videos because it makes me laugh, like especially like dogs who fail at being dogs. I watch that video a lot because it's just funny. They're so lame, you know, when they do that. But cats, I'm sorry if you like cats, but cats are evil, okay? Because I see some of these videos where cats, they're looking to pounce. You know, they're always looking to mess even other cats up. You know, like they just like knock stuff off the table. Even they'll look at you and they'll do it deliberately, right? They'll knock, you know, I saw one where the cat was hiding in the cupboard, you know, and they stick their paw, they bam, they just scratch them. You go like, so messed up, okay? But that to me is like this perfect illustration of Satan. You know, prowling around, always looking to find a way to get you, you know, knock you down. I suppose there's some cats that are decent, but you know, but it gives a little bit of a picture. So you got to be on the alert. It's crazy that even in just daily life, you can get a little picture of that through an animal. So in knowing that, knowing that temptation is very real, do you cry out to God? Say, God, help me. Help me. Help me not go down that path to temptation. I need your help. It's not that you're saying, don't lead me to temptation. It's lead me in the right path. But God, I need your help to do it. I can't do it on my own. Which leads us to the third point. Deliver us. But deliver us from evil. When it's talking about evil here, it could be talking about general evil. It could be talking about the evil one. You know, some commentators even talk about the evil day that is to come. I think if you look at it in the context of everyday life, it is to understand that there is evil to be dealt with every day. In fact, Jesus does pray for his disciples. Remember in John 17? Particularly in dealing with the evil one, John 17:15 says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he is praying deliverance for his disciples from the evil one? You know, when you look at the news and we see that there is evil in this world, you shouldn't be surprised. Sin is the great evidence for our faith as Christians. You cannot dismiss it. Sin and evil are very real. The power of evil is not something to take lightly. This is why we pray for deliverance. We pray for a deliverance that we can count on. And that is the deliverance that only the Lord can provide. Now, following Christ does not mean that nothing bad will happen. In fact, there are things that do happen. Bad and terrible things that can happen to Christians. People are very cruel. You see people who actually will suffer, who will be tortured for their faith, ultimately even die for their faith. We know that there is an ultimate deliverance because in Christ we have that ultimate hope. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul, as he's sitting in that Roman dungeon, as he's awaiting his martyrdom, he says this, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So we know there's an ultimate deliverance. We can take hope in that if you are at that point where Paul was, where he knew he was going to die. But we are also still called to pray for deliverance every day. There are many battles to be fought every day. Until the day we go to heaven, there will be a daily battle. And the battle will wage strong. Our weaknesses will be exposed. Our strength will fail. Our hope sometimes will dim. And so our prayers will be desperate. So we pray for deliverance from evil. We cry out to God and say, "God, deliver me because I cannot deliver myself. I'm not that strong. I can't deliver myself from evil." I mean, I still am dealing with even the vestiges of sin inside in my heart and my mind. And there's the evil that's around me from the world. And there's the evil one, the devil and his demons. There's so much evil to face. You know, in the news in the past months, it seems like there's just been this upswing of like craziness going on in the world, right? And we see what's happening even in our country. There seems to be this very the spiraling down, that it's getting even faster and faster, moving more and more away from God. And it's just evil in all its fullness is being manifested more and more. So we pray for deliverance. Now, how do we pray for deliverance? When it says, "Deliver us from evil," how could we specifically pray toward that end? Well, let me give you a few points to think about. First, pray that you would continually submit yourself to God. Submission to God. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know, back in the 90s, there was this big spiritual warfare movement. And if you remember an author named Frank Peretti, he wrote these books, This Present Darkness. And, you know, I read all these books because I love reading. And basically, there's like a devil or a demon everywhere. You know, there's a demon of like a particular building, a particular street, a particular city, a particular state, you know, country. They have all these, you know, demons at every different level. And a lot of people would read these books and get some strange ideas of what it meant to fight the devil. So a lot of people kind of went down a wrong path in how to deal with dealing with Satan, dealing with temptation, dealing with sin. In James 4:7, it says, "Submit therefore to God." Submit therefore to God. When we submit our lives to God, that directly correlates with then a resisting of the devil. You can't resist the devil outside of submitting yourself to God. The two are not mutually exclusive. The devil has no reason to flee if you are not submitting to God. You know, if we were to look at it in real life, the reality is that many are not submitting to God. There is a failure to submit to God. And in a failure to submit to God, you'll see a corresponding failure to resist the devil. It's almost as if we make it easy for the devil to not only tempt us, but just to lead us to sin, because there's a lack of submission to God. Now, if you go back to Matthew 6 and you see what Jesus has already taught in the prayer, remember, he started off with this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray that is to say, I submit to God as my Father. That I would seek to honor his holy name, that I want his kingdom to reign. There is a submission that's already expressed in the foundation of this prayer. So that's why when you look at this pattern that Jesus gave his disciples, it really helps us to understand that God was so kind to provide for us the means and the principles to help guide us in our prayer lives. And if we would pray in this way, then to be able to deal with temptation would then come into play in the way that is built on this very strong foundation. Our submission to God is something that we need to cultivate and nurture every day. It is to bow the knee to his sovereign lordship over every area in our life. In recognizing that we submit to God, we are also deliberately choosing to reject what the devil seeks to tempt us with. You can't choose both. You know, when you've been tempted to sin, ultimately what the devil is trying to do is this: don't listen to God. Don't listen to what God wants you to do. Listen to what I want you to do, because I want you to be happy. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to experience pleasure. So ultimately, we have to choose who we will submit to, who we will trust. You can either believe God or you can believe the devil. God will always speak truth. The devil will always speak lies. It all ultimately comes down to who is the master and lord over your life. That's why this issue of the lordship of Christ is so critical. It's so crucial to understand even what it means to be a Christian. To bow the knee to Christ is not a blind, servile, heartless submission. Some people, when they think of submission, it just means, oh, I'm just going to be told what to do, I have no say, and I'm just going to be treated like some, you know, dirtbag. No. True submission is based on a love for Christ. Why? Because he first loved us. He gave himself up for us. It is a submission that is based on trust, because the one who loved us not only gave himself up for us, he provides a complete transformation of our lives in every way, and he promises to be with us for all eternity. And he is the one who truly desires good for me. It is a submission that is based on joy, because I have the confidence of my Father in heaven, who has already gone to such great lengths to secure my adoption, to provide forgiveness. And he gives eternal life, and he gives it abundantly, so that I might be able to enjoy him forever. He provides the very purpose for which we live, his glory. He provides a hope that will sustain us all throughout this life. This is a submission that is truly worthwhile. Do you pray to that end, to be submissive? We also can pray for deliverance by treasuring God's word in our hearts. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." You know, if you're honest, when you fail to spend time in God's word regularly and genuinely, we're not just talking about reading like a verse a day keeps the devil away mentality. We're talking about you truly take scripture and it's changing how you think. It's changing your heart affections. It's changing the choices of your will. When you treasure God's word, it directly affects how you deal with sin. You know, when we were going through Psalm 23 and it's something that I'm still very, very much meditating on. It helps so much when you understand when evil is presenting kind of its presence. And then you remember, you know what? I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. And you treasure that truth, that God is with me. You know, that when Jesus, when he is given the name Emmanuel, it means God with us. This is a promise that will never be taken away. I can rest in that promise. And that keeps me from sin. You know, I think one of the things I struggle with a lot is discouragement. It's so easy to be discouraged. But to allow yourself to wallow in discouragement means that you don't treasure what God has provided for you to be able to combat that. So it's not only the reading of the Word, it's praying through the Word, it's treasuring the Word, particularly the truth of who God is, what He has done, the promises He has made, and that helps us then stand firm, to be strong in His strength. Tied to that is we can put on the armor of God. How do we pray for deliverance? Pray Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The deliverance we seek is provided by the Lord in His strength, the strength of His might. We can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're given this armor. And obviously, it's not a literal armor, but Paul uses the imagery of the armor to help us see that we have protection and we have provision. We are given even a weapon of offense. You know, I forgot I was going to bring my sword today. I forgot to bring it. But if you want to see my collection later. But the office is next to the gym, for those of you who don't know. And I'm here often late. And at nighttime, it's creepy in there. And the gym, like, creaks. So when I'm by myself, it sounds like someone's in there. It really does. Okay. Now, I'm old now, right? I'm an adult. I shouldn't let my imagination go wild, but it does. And sometimes I get really freaked out there. And I'm all by myself, and I think, if someone's there, they're going to kill me. I'm going to die, and no one's going to know until at least the next morning or whoever comes into the office next. So sometimes I actually get my sword, and I kind of walk around, and I look. I go, if anyone is there, I'm going to kill you. Okay. Now, I don't do that often. I'm just saying, you know, that it happens sometimes. Now, it's silly. It's silly. But, you know, your mind can do really weird things, kind of mess you up this way. Well, spiritually speaking, it's kind of like that. There is a real tempter looking to tempt us and lead us astray. But we are given provision. We have the power of the Word of God. I mean, that's why I love that illustration of it being a sword. I mean, it is to defend, but it's also to attack and to say, you know what? I don't need to fear you. Not because of anything I have inherent on my own. It is because what I've been provided through the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, it describes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are tied together in this. And this is what makes it powerful. Prayer for deliverance is grounded in the Word of God. And when we are walking in the Spirit, and we are walking in the Word, we will be in the right place to be delivered from evil. If there's one more thing I can add in praying for deliverance, and this is extending off of Ephesians 6:18, it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." In the prayer for deliverance, we need to also pray for one another. You know, one of the things that I hope you understand why we meet as a church family, why it's important to meet together, why we gather together, is because God intended for us to help each other,
support each other, be there for each other, pray for each other, to share the burdens, to not go through the battles alone. He did not intend for us to do that. That's why it's so sad for me when I think there's some people who go, you know, church is just such a bother. Okay, you know what? It can be. Why? Because we've got weird people at church, okay? We're all kind of weird in our own ways. But you know what? God was good to save us and then to bring us together so that we might share in our lives, and particularly to share in fighting the battle each day. You know, I can't tell you how encouraging it is when I see you as a church family encourage each other, be there for each other. I mean, so many of you encouraged me, excuse me, last weekend. And yeah, it brought tears to my eyes. Why? I mean, I cry easy too, but I was very moved. I was very touched. I was very thankful that, you know what? Wow, there are some precious folks who are willing to extend themselves, even be sacrificial in their time, their energy, their money. I mean, there's, you know, just so many things that helped me realize, wow, you know, I'm not alone. Sometimes I get so self-centered and I'm so self-absorbed and I think I'm dealing with everything by myself. I'm not. That's so lame to think that way. We don't face this Christian life alone. Now, we've been given the wonderful gift of prayer, ultimately so that we might pray to God. And we should pray daily. We should pray regularly, and that's the takeaway point for today. Pray daily and regularly that you would follow the example of Jesus in prayer and recognize your need for God's deliverance and to make use of the resources that have been given by God for our deliverance from temptation and sin. You know, this is really just a summation of the points here, but we do need to pray daily. The whole point of why Jesus gave us this prayer pattern is so that we would pray in this way. He says, pray in this way. So build that foundation of a high view of God. And then in light of that, trust in his daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. But also pray daily that we would recognize our need in dealing with temptation. We are weak. We cannot do it on our own. We need him to deliver us. But know that he has already provided the means for deliverance through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the armor of God, and also even through one another in praying for each other. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we close our time. If you are struggling with temptation, maybe even this past week, maybe in recent days, or maybe even the past months, you have found yourself struggling with sin. It seems like you're so weak that you fall too quickly to sin and temptation. Know that you're not alone. You are not alone. We are all weak. We all fall to temptation. But thankfully, we have a high priest who is merciful and gracious. And he understands because he faced temptation, yet without sin. Jesus gives us the gift of prayer. And this particular prayer pattern to remind us that our ultimate dependence is only going to be found in God. We cannot do this on our own. And this is why we pray. Sometimes our prayers might be desperate. Maybe your prayers might be desperate now because the struggle with temptation and sin is so severe. So pray. Pray to him. He welcomes the humble prayer of a sinner who recognizes utter helplessness. That's why Jesus is called our Savior. He will save us. He is also called Lord, so that we might follow him. We can follow him because we can trust him, because he does not lead us into temptation. He does not lead us into sin. He delivers us from evil, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will even take all the valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, he will lead us through it. And he will give us provision in every way that we need. But the question is, do you trust him? Again, if you are not a Christian here this morning, I want to really challenge you. How do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with sin? Well, apart from Christ, you cannot. I mean, just leading an externally, morally, so-called good life does not save you, because sin goes beyond our actions. Sin is revealed in our very heart intentions. And in that, we are all guilty. We're all guilty of self-exaltation, self-worship, and we reject the truth of God. But that's why the message of the gospel is very straightforward and clear. While we are yet sinners, Christ was sent to die for us. And he provides forgiveness of sins. He is the one who ultimately delivers us. And I trust that you will look to Christ to be the one who will save you from your sin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope we have in you. We thank you that you know our every weakness. You know how prone we are to giving in to temptation and sin. We thank you that Jesus is indeed our high priest, who is a gracious and merciful high priest, who welcomes us with confidence to the throne of grace, not because of anything we have on our own, but because he is merciful, because he understands, because he is sympathetic, but also because he would desire to deliver us and to take us down the path of righteousness. God, may this be the prayer of our hearts, that even this moment, this day, that we would turn away from temptation. We confess our sins and we confess our weakness, and we pray that you would lead and direct us in the right path. God, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we pray that as we go from this place, that even every day, this pattern of prayer that we have been given, may we pray in such a way and trust you as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.